We're turning to the New Testament book of Philippians. Four chapters in our Bibles, 104 verses, just about 2.5 pages, about 2,138 words apparently in English, but a letter full of joy and glory. Many of the Apostle Paul's memorable sentences come from this letter. And even Christians who don't have a particularly good memory can remember some of the words of the Apostle Paul in this letter. Sometimes in the darkest hours, words come to our minds like the sovereignty of God that Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 6, where he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then many great truths that Paul outlines in this letter. As far as Paul was concerned, whether it was in life or death, he wanted to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before this world. So he wrote, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So words that resonate in our hearts this morning, as he writes that it had been granted to him on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That Paul viewed his suffering, he's writing this letter from prison, he's in jail, but he's saying that God comforted him, enabled him even to rejoice in his suffering, because he sees God's plan and purpose in his life, even in the difficulties, as God's instruments to accomplish his purposes in us. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So Paul encourages the Philippians and encourages us not to work for our salvation. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace. And Paul will write about that and we'll think about that this morning. We're saved by grace, not by good works. But we are saved for good works. Someone has put it like this: work out what God has worked in. God has worked in you by grace. Now work that out. He says, I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. He views Jesus Christ as surpassing in his wonder and greatness anything else that this world can give. So he talks about a righteousness which is from God by faith. Chapter 3, verse 9. And so he can say for the Christian, our citizenship, he writes, is in heaven. Although we are in this world, we are not of this world. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to the evil patterns of this world, Paul says. Be transformed by the power and grace of God. And then you learn something. Philippians 4 verse 11, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am. Now remember, he's in prison. But I've learned in whatever state I am, he says, to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he writes. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So if you believe in the inspiration of the Bible this morning, that God speaks to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit, then pray that God will speak to us all through this great letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. I think it's a suitable letter for us to think about as a church as we embark on a new year. And there are a number of reasons why that's appropriate then. First, Philippians shows us something of the joy that the Christian has in Jesus Christ. He is a Christian in difficult circumstances, and yet he radiates a contagious joy. Some of us may be in difficult circumstances. We don't know all the difficulties that we face one another. But we all face difficulties in our lives from time to time. How can we have joy in difficult circumstances? Well, the Apostle Paul here speaks about a joy that he had when he was in prison. He was trapped. He was probably chained up to Roman soldiers. If ever there was a place where you think the Apostle Paul might not have been joyful, this was it, in prison, in a Roman prison, for his faith. And yet still the letter radiates with joy. So this letter beckons us to join with the Apostle Paul in this Christian life, this fight for joy. A second reason why I think it's a good time to study this letter to the Philippians is that Paul is writing about the all-surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, that Christ is all. Here's a man upon whom the world had lost its seductive grip. This world will want to seduce you and get hold of you in such a way that you lose sight of God, eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is reminding you that when it comes to the real things that matter in this life and in this world, there's nothing that this world can give you for salvation. His old righteousness had nothing to offer Paul. His self-righteousness, he had turned away from it. His old pedigrees had nothing to offer him. His old traditions had nothing to offer him. He'd found something better. He's full of joy. He's ablaze with delight in Jesus Christ. He's singing, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know." Christ is all, he's saying, supreme, in control. So the world had lost its seductive grip on Paul, and we are living in a godless culture. We need to believe and understand and grasp that Christ is all, lest this world gets hold of us and drags us away from following Jesus Christ. We're living in a society that has been given so much by God, but we are tempted to delight in the gifts that God gives and forget the giver of the gifts. We're tempted to think that deep delight and full joy and satisfaction can be found somewhere in the temporal gifts that are given to us in this world. But we need to understand, like the Apostle Paul, that our joy is to be found in Jesus Christ and to accept no substitute. You understand then that the Christian life is a fight for joy. It's not a rejection of joy, but it's a rejection of the cheap joy of this world. It's not a rejection of satisfaction, but it's a rejection of the superficial satisfaction of this world. It's not a rejection of delight, but it's a rejection of the shallow delight of this world. The Apostle Paul has tasted the fountain of joy and satisfaction and delight in Jesus Christ. And as a result then, the world had lost its seductive grip on him. So we need that. That letter is calling you and me and all of us to find our delight and joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. So it's a letter of joy. It's a letter that is telling us our true joy is found in Christ. There's a third reason we need to find delight in this letter. The letter shows us a sovereign Saviour. A sovereign Saviour whose humility is revealed. The one who came down from the realms of glory into this world for our salvation. And so where are you going to find joy, delight and satisfaction? Paul is saying you'll find it in a sovereign Saviour who came down, down, down. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2. Even to the dereliction of the cross, even to burial, even to the tomb, Jesus comes down into this world for our redemption. But you want to know the way of glory, says the Apostle Paul. It's the way of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ shows you that way. So he's urging us in our fight for joy. He's urging us to grow in humility and to find our delight in Jesus Christ. And then a fourth reason why this book is for us. Philippians is telling us that in the difficulties of life, in the darkest moments of our experience, even in the valley of the shadow of death, you can understand and comprehend an incomprehensible peace. You can know Christian peace. When I say comprehend an incomprehensible peace, that's trying to unpack what Paul is saying that there's a peace that surpasses understanding, he says. A peace that's beyond knowing. A peace which surpasses all understanding. He wants you to understand a peace that is beyond comprehension. Wherever you are, whatever the difficulties now, you can be steadfast in this peace, the Apostle Paul says. That you can say to the trial that there's a joy for the Christian which this world cannot take away. A delight that cannot be quenched. A peace that the world cannot understand. So you say to the trial, what are you going to do to me? Because I have this peace from the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have that joy and that humility and that delight and that peace. Knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. A peace that he can give, that Jesus can give, but that this world cannot take away. So here's a letter full of love, joy and truth. You see Paul's heart on the surface of this letter. He had a love for this congregation. Paul wrote this letter to people who he'd visited on his second missionary journey in response to a vision from God. Paul left Troas in the province of Asia, part of modern-day Turkey, and he travelled to Macedonia, present-day Greece. And this was the first church then established in Europe, in the city of Philippi. We can say, in a sense, that the Christians in Philippi are our spiritual ancestors. The city, Philippi, was named after Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. It was strategically placed on a major road, the Ignatian Way, that connected the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire to Rome. And the church that Paul established was quite a mixture of different sorts of people. Different races, different cultures, different social classes. Although probably the majority in the church were relatively poor. But the first converts were an upper class woman, Lydia, a seller of purple cloth. There was a middle class Roman jailer and a lower class young girl who had been demon possessed. So it's a mixture of all sorts of people. A church that was primarily Gentile in its flavour, although there was a smaller Jewish group who also exerted some influence over the church. So on a day when the watchword for churches is sameness, homogeneity, churches of all one age, or churches of all one nationality. I have a friend who phoned me up the other day asking me, what should I do? He said, I've been going along to a church for a while. They've told me it's not suitable for someone of my age. I'm too old. Well, the unity in the church in Philippi is not a result of that sort of uniformity. It's the result of oneness in Jesus Christ. A unity that manifests the love and power of Jesus Christ to a lost world. So when you read, for example, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, yes, there is a love that he displays for them. But there's also a grief and indignation about the immorality in the church which comes through those letters. When you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's pastoral, but Paul is ferocious against false teaching. And his concern to establish them in the truth comes through. But when we read this letter of Paul to the Philippians, it's almost entirely a letter of love and joy. One scholar says you can sum up the letter of Paul to the Philippians that he wrote to them. Paul said, I rejoice, you rejoice. I rejoice, you rejoice. If I rejoice, Paul says, if I can rejoice in prison, chained up to Roman soldiers, you can rejoice too. So here's Paul writing. He's tired, he's in prison. Yet 20 times in a letter of 2.5 pages, you find words like joy, rejoice, peace, content, thanksgiving. So if we think we can't rejoice because of our difficulties, because of our circumstances, Paul is challenging us this morning. If he could write about rejoicing in a prison cell in Rome, you can rejoice where you are this morning. And it's also a letter about truth, a truth about God, a truth about The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Saviour, and the Holy Spirit, who shows you in your sin and guilt the wonder of God's amazing grace. So it's a stunning letter. In one of the simplest New Testament letters, we find Paul giving this profound explanation of the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ came down, 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 to be raised high, high, high. And the greatest theologians in the church over 2,000 years have meditated on Philippians chapter 2 and still haven't begun to fathom the depths of what the Apostle Paul writes concerning Jesus Christ. So three things from these opening two verses that I want us to see this morning. The senders, the receivers, the greeting. So first, the senders. Senders Paul and Timothy. Paul is the main author. And notice how Paul describes himself and Timothy in this letter. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Permanent servants of Jesus the Messiah, he says. And this is striking because the opening of this letter is different from most of Paul's other letters. There's a word that Paul usually inserts into his greeting that's not found as he describes himself here with Timothy as bond servants of Jesus Christ. You notice the word that's missing. He doesn't use the word apostle. Normally in the New Testament, Paul writes Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when he writes this letter and the two letters to the Thessalonians and the personal letter to Philemon, it's noteworthy. The word apostle is absent. Paul doesn't feel it necessary to remind his readers that he's writing with the weight and the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because on occasions in other letters he had to give a rebuke, a warning, forceful direction. But it's somehow different with the Philippians. The church at Philippi was almost free from the errors that beset so many of the churches in the New Testament. So here's a letter of friendship and gratitude and confidence. So Paul doesn't write apostle, but bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now that tells us a great deal. Are you a bond servant of Jesus Christ? Are you joined to him in living faith? He's your Lord. Bond servant, permanent servant of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying the highest title a believer can hold is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Or are you a servant of sin? Or are you a servant of self? Have you been liberated? Have you been set free? Have you been saved to serve the Savior? Here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul is also saying that he is not the focus then. Jesus is the focus. Jesus must increase, Paul must decrease. The very acknowledgement that he's a bond servant of Jesus Christ is a reminder that although Paul may look as if he's a prisoner of Caesar, though he may look like a victim of Caesar, though he may look like a servant of Caesar, he's in Roman prison. But he's actually a servant of the Messiah. If Paul is in prison, that's where the Messiah wants him to be. And if the Messiah doesn't want him there, Caesar cannot hold him there any longer. He'll be where Jesus wants him to be. And there's nothing that Caesar can do about it. And so Paul is writing of the magnificent grace of God in Jesus Christ, so that he can call himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Are you a bond servant of Jesus Christ? That the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in your heart and life. I'm saying if you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ, it's both wonderfully liberating and also for this world and for our culture, it's also wonderfully dangerous. Because a bond servant is saying, I'm surrendered to someone else's will. The will of my Lord. Paul and Timothy are saying, they're not their own. They've been bought with a price. The price, the blood of Jesus Christ. So they're dependent upon Jesus Christ for all their acceptance before God, and now they're obedient to him. Bond servant of Jesus Christ. Serving Jesus Christ. Apparently the great violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his violin to the city of Genoa, but the condition was he willed his violin to them, but it must never be played. Now the wood on a violin, while it's used and handled, will begin to wear slightly. But if it's just left, put to one side, never played, it more quickly decays. So Paganini's violin has become useless now, except as a relic. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you become useless in serving Jesus Christ because you're serving something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who deserves your praise and service? A businessman once asked his Bible study group, how can you tell if you have a servant attitude? And the reply came back, by the way you react when you're treated like one. Describing his own ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So many people call themselves Christians, but the truth is, every day they serve themselves. They don't yield themselves each morning and say, Lord Jesus, I'm your bond servant. Whether it's at work or at play or at home or wherever it is, I'll do your bidding. I'm a bond servant. So this involves faith in Jesus Christ and continuing in that faith, destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ, pursuing holy living, loving brothers and sisters in the faith, storing up treasures in heaven, eagerly waiting for the Master's return. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. There'll come a time for those whose service of Jesus Christ means facing hardship and struggles in this world, but living for Christ will hear from Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So the senders, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Let's say something secondly about the receivers who received this letter. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul is not writing to some spiritual super elite. He's writing to Christians in the congregation. He's writing to the whole congregation with the bishops and elders, the leaders, the deacons, bishops here. If you do a word study, you'll find this word is used through the New Testament for elders, overseers, leaders in the church. But Paul is writing for ordinary Christians, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been set apart by God through faith in Jesus Christ, chosen in Christ, saved in Christ. Then your delight is in Jesus Christ. Saints are not some super Christians then, but Christians who trust and love and obey Jesus Christ. There was an American preacher called Harry Ironside, and he tells a story about sitting on a train, and into the part of the train where he was sitting came four nuns. And the nuns had been wrongly taught that Christians only become saints if they've been specially recognized by the church for some extraordinary achievements. So Harry Ironside asked the four nuns, have you ever seen a saint? No, they replied. He asked them, would you like to see one? Yes, the nuns replied. Ironside pointed at himself. You're looking at one, he said. I'm Saint Harry. Saint Harry. And then he took them to the verses in the Bible like this one to show them that every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ is described as a saint. Now, we may smile at the idea of Saint Harry, but it's an important New Testament truth. If you're a Christian, the New Testament letters that are written to saints, it's written to the Christian, set apart to God, not to withdraw into a monastery, not to cut yourself off from society, but to live in a culture, but to live distinctly from that culture. A saint set apart for God. So your attitudes, your values, your speech, your focus, your humility, you're marked out as set apart to Jesus Christ, set apart to God. That's what a saint is. And a saint is someone who is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a striking phrase. To the saints, to all the saints, in Christ Jesus. A Buddhist doesn't talk about him or herself as being in Buddha.